Well, this evening we're turning to the Epistle of Jude, having begun looking at this brief, short epistle a couple of weeks ago, and we're finishing it off this evening looking at the last few verses of the chapter of this epistle. Let me just remind you of some of the things that we saw when we began to look at this letter. As Chris opened up the letter, we're reminded of who the writer is. Jude was a brother of the Lord Jesus, a half-brother if you like. Obviously the Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, but subsequently Mary and Joseph had others. And Jude is one of those who was born later. And it's lovely when you read the Gospels and realize that there was a point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when those brothers and sisters of the Lord, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he was and who he claimed to be. They weren't those who followed him. And yet, later on, we read of them, indeed do. They do come to know him. They do come to believe in this divine person who had been amongst them, that they'd grown up with, believe his message and who he is. And so it's a great encouragement to us, really, as an outlook when we come to this epistle, to realize that sometimes perhaps we're burdened to pray for those in our families, those perhaps we've known for many years, who have been there under the influence of the gospel, have not yet come to know the Lord. Persevere, keep on praying for them. Here was one in the Lord's own family who at first wasn't one of the Lord's and yet came to know and to love the Lord Jesus for himself. And not only that, but became as one recognized by the early church as an apostle. And here he is able to then write part of scripture. Here's one who qualified for that in being one who had known the Lord Jesus and walked with him. And then as the church had recognized that he had been given this message, it becomes part of scripture. So what an amazing encouragement to us, coming from one who at first had rejected, then coming to know the Lord, and then called to that great position of usefulness in the church. And here all these centuries later, we can read something of this very short epistle from Jude. And so, as we saw last time, Jude had a particular burden upon his heart as he writes this letter. And as we mentioned earlier in the service, he really goes into quite some detail about the terrible state of the last times. Speaks about how these things were prophesied. They shouldn't come as a surprise to us. But speaking about how there will be those who would reject the gospel message and the fearful judgment that await those who do so. And he began those verses in there, as we looked at last time. His theme was there that we should contend for the faith earnestly. Verse 3, he says at the end of that verse, he said, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's his desire that the believers there that he's writing to, the New Testament church, ourselves, we should earnestly contend for the faith. It's something that we courageously proclaim in spite of what the world might say, in spite of the society that we live in. And he goes into these very graphic descriptions of the types of opposition and the types of things that are said against the gospel, and something of the history of these things. He mentions even Sodom and Gomorrah, but he talks about how it's the same spirit of rebellion that's even in our day and age, and we are seeing those things, aren't we, in the time in which we live. And so as he comes through letter, writing these things and solemnly speaking of the judgment that will come upon them, speaking about how God will bring this judgment upon them, at the end of this letter, he returns to addressing and exhorting the believers. And that's what I want us to look at this evening, because there are two things that he's really doing here in these last few verses. First thing, he's encouraging us as believers, having said at the beginning to earnestly contend for the faith. Then he addresses us as individuals, how it is that we can persevere in the midst of a society like this, like he describes here, foaming out their vile rebellion against the Lord. How do we stand in such a society? This is so relevant for the day and age in which we live. So relevant for the society in which we live now. That the descriptions that he gives there of those, remember there in verses 12 and 13, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I mean, isn't that not a description of the sort of things that we face today in society, the things that are promoted and advanced in the name of freedom of expression, foaming out their own shame, but even coming into the church, even those who will stand in the church claiming the name of Christ, and adopting these things. And he speaks there, doesn't he, of how horrifying that should be. Then there in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know, here are people who are in rebellion, they're ungodly, and yet they've come into the church, and there they are, as it were, clothing themselves like angels, and yet they're full of this filthiness. And so here he is now, as he comes to the end of the chapter, addressing the faithful, addressing those who are true believers, who are horrified by these things, and are at a loss as to know how to stand against it. How do we earnestly contend for the faith? And how do we as individuals respond to the things that are around us and the attacks that are upon us? So that's part of what he does here. And then he also speaks about how, in the face of such things, we're to maintain a compassion and a love for the lost. There's a temptation perhaps for us to withdraw into ourselves, such as the wickedness that abounds and the rebellion that's there, that it's almost as though we might write them off and decide that all are in that category. And notice what he says at the end there. He says there in verse 22, he says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." He says, be discerning here. There are those who are inveterate in their rebellion and their ungodliness, who are deliberate and full of wickedness. There are others that we need to have compassion on, who are somehow drawn along with these things. And he said, you can still reach them. Of some, he says, have compassion, making a difference. Don't categorize all of them as those who are deliberate and rebellious in the extent in which he's described them here, in the filthiness and the depth of rebellion. There are some that are caught up with these things because it just seems to be the spirit of the age. So some, he says, have compassion. Then in verse 23, and others, he says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He says, see also, there are some who are like those who could be brands, plucked from the burning. But he says, but watch yourselves. He says, be careful. He says, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. He says, even as you seek to reach the lost, be careful, he says, of yourselves. There's a lot that goes on these days under the name of evangelism, and there's excuses for license. Don't let that be an excuse. To reach the lost doesn't mean that you can sit in the seat of the ungodly and stand in the seat of the scornful. There's a way to reach the lost, to pluck them, as it were, from the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. So we need to be wise in these things. So here's Jude saying that, maintain, keep that concern for the lost, be wise, be thoughtful, have compassion, seek to reach them. But what I want us particularly this evening is to look at that other aspect that he brings here as he addresses us as believers in how it is that we should persevere in the midst of this ungodliness and this rebellion. How it is as individuals we are to take up this challenge. How do we stand in society in this age? And it's there in verses 20 and 21 where he says, but ye beloved, he's addressing the faithful believers, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Lovely couple of verses there where Jude is here, having gone at great length to describe the rebellion and the awfulness of the ungodliness that's around, and even coming into the church, he says, but ye beloved. There are four things that he speaks of here that we can take to heart as we seek to embrace his encouragement here to stand firm. He says then firstly, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Build up yourselves. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, our faith is a holy faith. It's not an unholy faith. It's a faith that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to deal with ungodliness and unholiness and sin and rebellion. It's a beautiful faith. It's a faith that rests on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the Lord Jesus, and because of the dreadfulness of sin, and there's something of a graphic description of that here in his epistle, but because of the awfulness of sin, the eternal Son of God had to die upon the cross at Calvary. He had to lay down his own life, the sinless, blameless Lamb of God. And just to look at Christ and to see him there upon the cross, It brings into sharp focus the dreadfulness of sin, that it should require such a sacrifice. It shows us that we have a holy God who requires holiness in his people. And this faith which we profess, and as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold upon him, is a faith that of all things is to be a holy faith, in sharp contrast to the darkness of the rebellion that's in the world at large and of those who refuse to accept Christ. There is darkness. We've seen some of that this morning. And here is light. You see, here it is that we want to see something of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us then as a holy Lamb of God, as those who have laid hold upon Christ, have come to faith in Christ. And he is that foundation and the rock of our faith. Are we building on that faith? As Judy says, now, don't be affected by the world, and don't sit there as it were and just let these things happen and feel that somehow we need to shrink ourselves into our shells and not present ourselves to the world as holy, as those who stand for the holiness of God, those who proclaim the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Not our own holiness, but we point to Christ. We point to one who came to take away sin. We point to one who took away the penalty for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. If you've laid hold upon Christ, he's taken it away. See, what we have to proclaim here is a holy faith. And here's Jude saying now, he says, beloved, build on your most holy faith. How do we build on this faith? It's founded upon the work of Christ. He is the one who's done it all at Calvary. But oh, as believers, we're to build on it. Are we building on our faith? Are we growing as believers? Are we growing in stature? Are we growing in confidence in the Lord? Are we growing with that realization that we have a work to do here in this world? We were hearing this morning, weren't we, about that desire that we should have to project this message into the world, to reach the lost, to go out into the world, to the harvest that is white. Well, here as individuals, here's Jude addressing us in the midst of a society that is so opposed to us, but he says that there in the midst, there are individual believers growing, building on your most holy faith. There's to be those graces, those fruits of the Spirit, those marks of the work that Christ has done. And we should be seeking that they should be evident, that they should flourish, that they should be visible. Not hiding the light under a bushel, not hiding away from these things that are around us, but as it were, as a sharper focus, as the darkness of society becomes more evident, shouldn't the light of the Lord's people be more bright and more shining, building yourselves? Notice what Peter says in his second epistle. In 2 Peter, he speaks of something of this, how we're to add to our faith, this building upon this most holy faith. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, notice it says there in verses 5 and the next following verses, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. See, here he is, he's speaking about this building upon your most holy faith. Having come to faith in Christ, yes, there is something for believers to do. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Jude is saying, he wants us to be fruitful, not unfruitful, not barren, adding to our faith these graces, these virtues, these things that are to be evident in the life of believers, that we bring forth fruit and abound. And so here is Jude saying, now of all times, when we live in times like these, then our fruitfulness needs to be even more evident in our lives. We are called to be holy. We are called to be like Christ. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, building on your most holy faith. And then the second thing he says here at the end of verse 20, and praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, we were again this morning seeing something of the importance of prayer. We saw it on Thursday in our midweek meeting. Prayer is a vital element in the life of the believer. It's an interesting study for us to do sometime. Perhaps you could do it in your own studies. Look at how often prayer is set before us as something that is important in our lives, vital for the life of the believer. It's the lifeblood of the believer. It's that communion that we have with God. It's that opportunity that we have to call upon the Lord for his resources, for his help, for his aid, for his understanding as we come to the scriptures, for his aid in the ministry, in the outreach, in our witnessing. And of all times, here is Jude saying, surely this of all things, in the midst of such darkness, in the midst of blatant ungodliness, that foaming out of shame, what are you going to do? Well, there's that personal testimony and witness, building on your faith, not that shrinking and hiding, building on your faith, but praying in the Holy Spirit. That needs to be something that's vitally important in the life of believers. Here is Jude saying, now, how diligent are we in our prayer life? How much do we give ourselves to prayer? And is it spiritual prayer? Is it praying in the Holy Spirit? You know, we can all pray what really aren't prayers, are they? But we can say the words because they're said hastily and thoughtlessly and quickly because we want to get on to doing something else. And so often our prayers are like that, aren't they? I say that to myself. You know, we do, don't we? We pass over these things so quickly, and yet it's a spiritual exercise. You know, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. In that realization that we need the Holy Spirit's help in our prayer life. Are you conscious of that when you come to pray? That it's not yourself who is engaged in this exercise, that you need the help of the Holy Spirit to pray. You know, the scriptures set that before us, don't they, on a number of occasions. You remember how Paul in Romans and chapter 8, it's that lovely chapter we love to turn to in the latter parts of the verses there. But you remember what he says earlier on, Romans 8, verse 26 it is. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, there's an amazing help that we have here, resources. We come to our prayer life. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We don't know what to pray for as we should. And surely that's the case. Here's Jude saying, you find yourself in this society and you're at a loss. How do we respond? How do we react? How do we preach in the midst of such hardness and rebellion and opposition? Well, if we neglect praying in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would help us to know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to pray, and that the Holy Spirit then is the one who will intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about speaking in some ecstatic, miraculous way and speaking in tongues and things. He's not saying that. Speaking about how we are conscious that as we come into the presence of a holy God, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Even as those who are blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need the help of the Holy Spirit. And here is such an aid that is set before us, one who will indeed help us in our prayers and in our supplications. He goes on to say, doesn't he, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a great encouragement for us. When we come to prayer in that spiritual way, seeking for the help of the Spirit, conscious that we need the Spirit to give us those words, to give us the heart to pray, that God, who knows the heart, of course, is one with the Spirit. And as the Spirit brings these prayers to that perfection in the presence of God, then they are formed, aren't they, according to God's will. Here the prayers are offered into the presence of God, and we know that we're heard by an almighty God. We need the Spirit's help, but we also need the Spirit in our prayer life, because we need to be reminded that our prayers should always be those prayers that seek to glorify Christ. and not ourselves. You know, it's good for us to pray for ourselves, and we are encouraged to pray for our daily blessings, our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, that pattern prayer. He spoke of those things, but all our prayers should be for the glory of our Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that particularly, as we pray for the Lord's glory, the Holy Spirit that particularly is engaged in that activity as well. It's the case in the preaching of the word. If Christ is glorified and set forth, we can be sure the Holy Spirit is there in the midst, aiding and blessing by his power, making his presence felt in the hearers. But here we're reminded that we need to do this as well as we pray. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord Jesus spoke about these things as well. And he spoke about the coming of the Comforter, the coming of the Holy Spirit when he was to return to glory. And he says there in verse 26, John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And there are these occasions where the Lord makes that clear to us, that that's the Spirit's work, is to testify of Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to know that when we come to that spiritual exercise of prayer, that we want the Spirit's help. What's the Spirit of God going to do? It's going to speak of Christ. It's going to aid us as we seek to glorify Christ. And here is Jude speaking to us in the midst of the society at large and the darkness around us. And he speaks of our desire to be light in this world, to stand up against these things, and of course, above all, to glorify Christ. And if we're there designed that Christ should be glorified and set forth, there's the Holy Spirit. There he is at work, testifying of Christ, enabling us and strengthening us for that great work as well. And then, of course, we're reminded, aren't we, that by saying that we're to be those who pray in the Holy Spirit, it reminds us that we must be those who, of course, are born again, that have the Holy Spirit within us. And of course, the Lord Jesus spoke of these things, didn't he? John chapter 14. We're familiar, aren't we, where he spoke in John 3 about the need to be born again. But here in John and chapter 14, remember how he spoke about the coming of the Comforter. Here's the Lord Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You see, God sets apart the true believer from the worldling. They cannot see these things. They're in darkness. But those who are the Lord's have the Spirit dwelling within them. And he says, the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive. We've received the Spirit of truth. If you're a true believer this evening, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth within you. So as we pray, here's Jude saying, as you come to prayer, be sure that you are truly the Lord's, praying in the Holy Spirit. In that recognition, here's the Spirit of truth within you, urging you to bear this testimony, urging you to speak well of Christ, urging you to be faithful in this day, which is indeed a day of great darkness. And so here he is then. He's spoken of these things. He says then those two things so far. Building yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Really, in a way, as you read these verses, that's what Jude is building up to. When he begins this verse here, that's what he's saying. He says that we're to keep your, he says you're to build yourselves up, building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost. And it brings you to almost like this pinnacle. And these are the things that will keep you in the love of God. And it's lovely to be reminded, isn't it, that we are those, if we're those who love the Lord, who are the objects of his love, that he loves his people. Sometimes you might feel, as we're in this day and age in which we live, that we're the despised and the remnant and those that the world seems to have no regard for. And as time passes on and the laws are being passed, there seems to be that continual barrage against believers. And we see in other lands that how that can turn to outright persecution and the murderous attacks that take place. And we could imagine ourselves feeling to be the objects not of love, but of enmity. But we need to be reminded that we're the objects of God's love. It's a God who loves his people. God's love is a perfect love. It's a glorious love. And so here's Jude saying, in the midst of this society and this darkness and this struggle, he says, remind yourselves that you're the objects of God's love. Remind yourselves that you're those that the Lord died for because he loves. And we love him because he first loved us. But why does he say, keep yourselves in the love of God? We often remind ourselves, and we've been referring to Romans 8, we know how those verses go on to say, don't they, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've got the remaining verses of Romans 8, and it's twice that he says that, doesn't it? That he says that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, early on in those verses there. And then it's in verse 30-35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he has this great list of tribulations and distress and persecutions, some of the things that Jude's describing. Can they separate us from the love of Christ? No. He comes to the end of the chapter and he says he's persuaded that nothing in this whole of this life, nor even the life to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such is the love of our Lord, the love of the Lord our God, the love of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Such is his love for his people, nothing can separate us. And yet Jude is saying here, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you know, there's a temptation, isn't there, for us, and when times are hard and struggles are difficult, and perhaps even in our own personal lives, is to forget and to neglect this reminder that God is a God who loves us. And that we're the objects of his love, and nothing can separate us, nothing shall separate us. And we need to be reminded of that. And that's keeping ourselves, isn't it? Keeping ourselves in the love of Christ. It's firstly reminding ourselves, again and again, consciously reminding ourselves and bringing ourselves to praise the Lord for his love to us, for his goodness to us. That in the midst of the society in which we're in, amidst of the struggles and the trials that we go through, we have a God who still loves us with an infinite love, an eternal love, a love that knows no bounds. And we are the neat ones who need to keep ourselves in that love. You know, we need that knowledge of these things, that appreciation of his love. But we need, of course, to be reminded that we need to be those who walk obediently to him. You know, we can lose that sense of God's love at times. And sometimes it can be through a disorderly walk, a disobedient walk. We're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yet we're still the objects of his love. And yet, like a wayward child in a family, we can do something to grieve the parents. And they might have to chastise, like a loving father chastises his child, but his love hasn't changed. As the scriptures tell us, aren't they, that it's the mark of a father who loves who will chastise and rebuke his children. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we're in need of chastisement and rebuke and that reminder to return to him, to come back to him, to be faithful to him, because he loves us. And he is a God of love. And so we need to be reminded of that at times, not only to remind ourselves of the truth of God's love and the status that we have as the Lord's people, but to examine ourselves lest we be guilty of bringing in that veil upon that appreciation and recognition and understanding of his love. Are we guilty of having wandered somewhat from the pathway? And other things have come in and that real sense of his love has gone. And so that's why Jude is able to say to us, Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are things that we can do that really cause us to lose something of that sense of his love. Remember the lovely parable that the Lord told of the prodigal son? There was the one a father had that son who demanded all his inheritance, and he went off and he wasted it in riotous living and ended up living amongst the pigs, and he says to himself in the end, I must return home. His father still loved him, didn't he? That's the point of the story, isn't it? The father sees him afar off and he goes out to get him. The son thought, he won't love me anymore. Look at what I've done. But the father still loved him. He brought him back. He was the one, the prodigal son, who needed to be brought back to this understanding. He needed to keep himself in the love of his father. He needed to return to the place where he'd once known and experienced that full sense of his father's love. But don't forget the other one in the story. There was another son there who hadn't gone down the same path as the first. He hadn't engaged in riotous living. He hadn't openly rebelled against his father. He hadn't openly spurned those things. But he also, when you read the story, had lost something of the sense of his father's love, hadn't he? Didn't he murmur and complain when there was a feast for the returning prodigal? And the father said to him, didn't he? But me you always have, and all that I have is yours. You see, they both of them had the same status before their father. But both of them had, in a sense, not kept themselves in their father's love. And so it is with us as individuals. There are different ways in which we can lose that sense of our father's love. Yes, it might be open rebellion and a backsliding, perhaps, or a wandering from the pathway, or neglecting these things, or it might be like the other son, who just took these things for granted and didn't really rejoice in that status that was his, and forgotten these things and neglected them. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. He it is who keeps us. He's faithful. He'll never fail us. Nothing can separate us from his love. But oh, we need to keep ourselves, don't we, in that sense and that close walk with him. And then he says finally, in these four stands that he puts before us to lay hold upon, he says here as well, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, here's something that is lovely to set before us as believers when we are faced with this world and this society and the darkness and the ungodliness and even that comes into the church. And here's Jude saying, well, keep your eye upon glory. Keep your eye upon that goal. Keep your eye upon that promise of eternal life. Keep your eye upon what it is that you've received because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remind yourself that it is all of his mercy and all of his grace. Why is it any one of us are here able to take these words now and to meditate upon them? Is it not because of the mercy of our Lord that we're not, as it were, out there? We're not those that Jude is describing us here as great spots on their feasts and shame unto the church. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us and bought us and brought us unto him. And we need to be those who are constantly looking, expecting, waiting for that mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ there unto eternal life. Notice how in these verses here, just in passing, the whole of the Trinity set before us here in this challenge to believers and how they walk. This is how it's there, isn't it? Is that praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the whole of the Godhead. There they are, intimately concerned with the progress of their people, of their church, of their blood-bought children, of you and of me. And here we are, we can be those who are constantly looking then, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. There's a sense in which that is partly reminded of what the Lord has done for us and what he's promised for us. But it's also causing us to continually look for the Lord's mercy. Just as we were saying earlier on, perhaps we're caused, as we look at the darkness of society and the rebellion and the hardness, to withdraw and feel the case is lost, it's hopeless, nobody's going to listen. Well, here he is saying, keep looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's still saving his people. He still holds out that hand of mercy. He still bids sinners to come unto him He's still saying, even now this evening, come unto me. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die for sinners. Yes, even the most horrific of sinners that are set before us here. And here's Jude saying, keep on then, building yourself up, being a witness, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, reminding yourselves of your status, but as well, keep looking, keep expecting the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for the Lord to continue in His mercy to reach the lost, to add to the church daily such as should be saved? Those that we've prayed for perhaps for so many years, like we mentioned earlier on, that Jude himself, one who was in the family of the Lord Jesus, came to know the Lord, greatly used in the church. We are urged and encouraged to keep on praying, keep on expecting and hoping, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power hasn't changed. His arm isn't shortened that it cannot save. He's as mighty a God now as He was in the Old Testament, as He was in the New Testament church when thousands were saved, as when revivals took place in this land. He's still the same God of mercy. Here's Jude saying to us, don't lose heart. Don't feel the case is lost. Look unto the Lord. Continue to bear a test in yourself where the Lord has put you, building up yourself and your faith, praying, keeping yourself in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as he says, we're to look for the Lord's mercy in saving sinners. We still, as individuals, each one of us, continue to look for the Lord's mercy in our own daily lives. As we walk for Him, walk with Him, and as we seek to serve Him, we still need Him to be merciful to us, don't we? We still need to confess that we fail and we sin. We aren't as we ought to be, yet He's still a God of mercy. And if we're those who have laid hold upon Christ, we can be sure that He will still be merciful to us. He'll never lose us if we're His. He keeps us. And He's dealt with all our sins. And though we might have failed Him many times, He still says, come back, like the prodigal, welcome back, come into the sense of the love of your Father. Well, there's something then that Jude sets before us here as he describes us as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, where He's put us in the society in which we're in the midst of the darkness. And then, of course, we can't leave, can we, without looking at those last two verses. We know them so well, that final benediction. Now, he says, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. So in the context of what we've been looking at, he's been speaking about the dreadful darkness of the age and the ungodliness that's there and our fearfulness perhaps in the face of these things. He's been urging us to stand firm and to be a testimony, to be a light, to keep close to the Lord, to grow and to add to your faith. And then he finishes off by saying, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. And that's what the Lord is, isn't He? He's the one who's able to keep us from falling. So he says, then look unto Him. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We don't find ourselves, we don't feel ourselves, do we, to be faultless. We feel ourselves to be really still unworthy sinners. And yet, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, this is what He promises. He will keep us. Nothing shall separate us from His love. The day is coming when He will present us faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Here's the Lord Jesus joying over His people. He's going to present us with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus is going to present us with exceeding joy before the presence of His glory. What a wonderful privilege is ours. What a wonderful prospect that we have as we look to eternity, look to that final, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there will be the one who will keep us. But he's reminding us, isn't he, that to Him, though, to Him be all the glory. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Well, we could spend another series almost, couldn't we, just really looking at those last two verses and all that we're told of here. But he's just bringing us to praise God, to give Him the glory, to rejoice that He's a God who has been merciful to us and saved us and called us, has a work for us to do and has a heavenly home for us to go to. this evening, how we, those will then take to heart these things. Jude began those verses referring to them as the beloved. He said there, didn't he? But ye beloved, building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking unto the Lord Jesus. Ye beloved. Beloved, perhaps Jude knew the ones he was writing to. Perhaps he's referring to that, but I think more so reminding them that they are beloved of God. Loved of God. And we need to be reminded of that as well, don't we? That we are those who are beloved of God. The Lord God himself loves his people. Loves to see them seeking to serve him. Loves to see them, as he says here, building themselves up on this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping themselves in the love of God, and they're looking unto the Lord Jesus, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, may each of us here this evening indeed be doing that. And if you've not come to the Lord Jesus, come to him. There's no better place to go if you want to have this joy of knowing that you'll be presented one day before his presence with exceeding joy. You want to know the joy of sins forgiven. You want to know that you have a home in heaven, eternal life. Come to this one who still says, yet there is mercy. Yet you can come. Yet bid the guilty sinner come. Come to him. Come to him now. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together then, our closing hymn. Hymn 669 really picks up something of that desire that we should have to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of a dark world. We want to be more holy, more like the Lord Jesus, more like our Saviour. More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Saviour, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer. It almost sort of picks out some of those themes that we've been looking at there that Jude is setting before us. So let's sing this hymn together, 669.